Okay. How's that? Hear me? All right, Eric.
I can hear you, Jay.
Good. Well, I'm Jay Baker. I'm 81 years old, and I live in Cyprus. And my career has been in real estate. So I kind of just like to go around and have each guy say just what I said, your name, your age, and where you live. So I'm going to start here with you, Sam.
Okay, I'm Sam Tischler. Do we have to say our age?
We don't have to.
I live in Pearland, Texas, with my wife, Carrie, and we have two kids. I'm 54, just turned 54.
You don't look that old.
I feel like it. Yeah.
That's the other part.
Yeah. Where are you, Aiden? Yeah.
84. Okay.
85.
Doug Barmore, 44, Katie Townsend.
Joey Knowles, 40, Katie Curry, Katie Cypress.
Paul Rathcamp, 45, Cypress. Tom Sawyer, 75.
Cypress.
Jeremy
Christensen,
35, Vider, Texas.
Vider, Texas. Randy Beck, Spring, Texas, 67.
Lee Gerard, Galleria, 70.
Eric Cast, 20. I'm from Murraysville, Texas.
Right. Clint Mann, 34, from Murraysville, Texas.
Michael Taylor, 32, he's 33 in like a week.
Ed Rawls from Murraysville, 53.
TJ Horner, 46, Murraysville, Texas.
Levi Smith, 42.
You live where?
Unit.
Unit. Good basketball town.
Sorry.
Bounce around back here.
Okay. Sorry.
Somebody take the lead.
Hughes Cable over here. Eric Westall, 55, Seabrook, Texas.
Russell Brandon, Spring, 53.
Bradley Berger, Cypress, 50.
Oh, John Allock is 66, Houston. Representing 035. I thought you were the man of the sea.
Benjamin, I live in Cypress, 26.
Tom Muncy, 69.
Rick Shelton, 69. Cypress.
Okay, that's good. We got most of the decades covered here. We're going to talk about the topic is finishing well, and got my notes here. In a lot of ways, I am finishing well. There's a few ways that aren't going all that well, but that's true of everybody, I'm sure. Some of the reasons I say that I'm finishing well is that in this, I'm, you know, in the eighth decade of my life, and I'm still living with my wife, and we're having a ministry together, and going back kind of what Dave said the other day, my wife is a real servant to me. I mean, she cooks and does the laundry and does the shopping and keeps the books and mows the grass, and she's a little younger than me. She's around 75, so I'm finishing well because my wife's still with me. And, I learned a lot about keeping my wife from Dave, honestly. So the stories he told you about Donna happened in my life too. So, and hopefully it'll happen in your life also. We've been married 44 years. Other than that, I'm debt-free, got the house and cars and credit cards all paid off since 2003, and God did all that for me. I have an ongoing relationship with men who are Timothys, not some and now some of those are Paul's with their own Timothy's, and I have a relationship with them. Guys like Kim, Eric, and James, and Aaron, Rick, Randy are guys that have been in my life for a long time. I have a relationship with other men who are spiritually like-minded with me. And I have relationships with lost men. My audience is guys that, mostly guys I went to high school with, that have survived to their 80 years old also, you know. So I can ask them, well, what's your one-year plan? I might say something like, well, how about a five-year plan? You got one of those? how about the plan? Where are you going to be in 100 years? You know, that stumps them. So anyhow, some of those guys, a number of them, have survived the 80s, and they're lost still. They haven't figured it out. And so that's kind of my audience. Used to be business, but don't do a whole lot of business these days. I'd like to, but that's not the way things are working out right now. I'm lucky I got good medical care. Man, I've got Medicare, I'm sorry, and a good supplement and so forth. So I go to the doctor a lot. As you can see, they got me, the dermatologist got my face, got my arm this week. My wife said, what were you thinking? You're going up there. You know, I wasn't thinking. Okay. Anyhow. One other good thing is finishing well is I do have equity in my home. It's paid for, and when I kind of run out of retirement savings, well, then I guess we'll sell the house and spend that money to see if, you know, it probably put me in the old folks' place in a rocking chair. But anyhow, so I wanted to talk about, Scripture says, teach us to number, this is Psalms 90:12, says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number, Psalms 90:12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I want to talk about the difference between living a smart life and living a life of wisdom, because that's kind of my story. I always looked to see what the smart guys were doing. Dave says that religion kills his ministry. I agree with that. I think Gandhi said religion is the opiate of the masses. And so, you know, you can be, your business can be your religion. Evolution can be your religion. You know, you got all those church religions that people have. One thing about religion is dogma. If you're, somebody brings up something about your religion that you don't agree with, your dogma of it, you just ignore it. And that's what religious people do, is they ignore truth. So if you're going to be wise, man, you're going to have to find the truth, and you're going to have to find it in a place other than a smart man. And that's what I spent a lot of the time of my life searching for, was the smart man. And quite often he had a religion, whether it was business or whatever, or religion. So at 81, I've been, as far as numbering my days, I've been around at least 29,600 days. So if you want to know how many days you've been around, just use that, was it 365? And multiply it by your age, and I'll tell you how many days you've been around. So hopefully you've learned something. I've got 29,600 days that I've been learning, and I am a learner. So what has 8 decades of life taught me? I kind of run through those decades with you. First of all, I guess we ought to define wisdom. James 3:17 Anybody know that scripture, Rick? You know that? What is it?
You want me to quote it?
Yeah, quote it for us.
3:17, that the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere.
I can't tell you how many times I've had a major life decisions to make, and I've gone to that scripture, and the direction that I was going to take wasn't peace loving, wasn't pure. What the rest of it?
Considerate, submissive, merciful.
Those didn't qualify, so I couldn't go that direction because I knew that that was just a smart direction. That was not a wise direction. And the wisdom from heaven always doesn't line up with the smart stuff. So I kind of go through my life with you guys, the decades. My first 10 years when I was a little kid, you know, because of my attention deficit disorder and dyslexia, both which were unnamed and unidentified in 1950, I was identified as a slow learner. I wasn't in the Bluebird reading group. I was in the Blackbird reading group. But emerging as an athlete, boys 2 to 3 grades ahead of me, I could compete with. And so my athleticism was showing up between up to about age 10. Then I hit the teenage ages, the next 10 years. Those are the time when I, of course, like all of you guys, I discovered girls and cars and alcohol. And I was cheating my way through high school because, remember, I'm a slow learner. And it's okay for slow learners to cheat. At least that's what my philosophy. My Allstate basketball ability elevated me into a college scholarship and a degree. And I began achieving by learning to read. I couldn't read very well. And concentrate and develop student skills. And I began making a 4.0 grade point average, if you can believe that. And just hard work and study. I was able to do that. I began at that point believing that I was not a dummy, that I was a pretty smart guy. And unfortunately, I was not a wise person, making many foolish decisions in life, looking to the smart people to show me the way, you know. At the next 20, these are the 20s, I got married, got a job teaching and coaching. I had a son that was born. I began to identify myself as an atheist because as a teacher, I had to teach the theory of or the religion of evolution to the students. And so I bought into the whole thing. And I was intellectually, I thought I was a very smart guy and read a lot of books and interested in growing my mind. No wisdom. I was just really a young fool. If I want to tell you what I was in my 20s, and I know we have a couple of 20-year-olds in here. I'm sorry if that offends you, but that's kind of what the 20s are for. We're just trying to figure it out, you know.
I just started.
Right. So in my 30s, I realized it was a time for me to stop acting like a boy and start acting like a man, making smart decisions, copying other smart people. I left teaching for business career. Eventually, I was divorced, paying child support on 2 young children. Still a fool. And so that's one of those things that will never go away. So I hit the 40s, I remarried, and I found a new plan for my life of sin and foolishness, to living in the wisdom of Jesus Christ. I won't go into actually how that happened, but you know, I was born again. I turned my life over to Jesus, and so things began to change at that point. Lots of damage follows me into this decade of my life. I learned to use my newfound wisdom to navigate the trials that followed me, because there were lots of them, you know, you name it, whatever. You know, divorce and business and borrowing money and buying stuff and all those decisions that we make. that are unwise but smart. In the 60s, now I'm in the 50s. Okay, and there's a few more of you 50-year-old guys in here. So I moved into life's red zone. The number of days left in my life are numbered. No time to make unwise decisions because I'm living with the consequences of the smart but unwise decisions I've made in the first 50 years. And so we're trying to clean it up in the red zone in the 50s. Then I hit the 60s, and now I say I am old in a lot of ways. Physically, the body and the mind are beginning to wasting away process. Can't hit the golf ball as far as I used to. Can't run. I can walk, but you know, all those things. Got two artificial knees, and things are changing. And that's what happens to you in the 60s. Fortunately, I am debt free at this point because the energy level is forcing my life to slow down. The consequences of a few unwise, smart decisions still remain. And, you know, I tell Lee the other day, he's hit the 60s and finally got debt-free. And said it's a real big change in his life. And so I often tell guys that listen to me, I say, when you hit 60, you ought to be debt-free because you ain't going to be able to work that 24-7 anymore and earn it all again if you've lost it by risking it, which happens to a lot of guys, and I know them that have done that. Okay, in the 70s, my questions that start to arise in me are, in the 70s, will I outlive my money? Who will take care of me when I can no longer take care of myself? And wisdom has added years to my life. What is heaven going to be like? Still looking for answers. And so that's the 70s. Now, I'm 80, and the eighth decade are just beginning for me. I'll let you know what these days teach me. One of the things that I think about in this age is, what is heaven going to be like? I thought I'd read you a little something that was written by a wise man about what heaven will probably be like. And it says, but heaven will be beautiful, creative activity, endless adventure without pain or fear or frustration. Probably hope I put my glasses on. Continuous unbroken fellowship with God and with each other, longing for what God has prepared for us in the world to come. God has, as far as limitations, God has none. And his time does not pass, it remains. And for those who are in Christ, share with him all the riches of limitless time and endless years. So that's what I got to look forward to. And I believe that it's going to happen. And that's what I'm looking forward to in my 80s. I got a little handout that like somebody, a couple guys to help me with. Pass it around. The other one, Jay. Okay, let's get those up. Thing. What this handout is, it's scriptures. And these are the finishing it well scriptures. A lot of guys that are here and are involved in this movement, find them a man or a wife or someone who can memorize scriptures with them. And so I know Dave mentioned about some scriptures that were very important. And so I want to kind of hand these out to you.
Thank you.
Okay. Got one? Okay. Good. Thank you, guys.
Hey, Jay.
Yo.
What was that, James? Scripture?
3:17. That's actually not in here. That's a wisdom verse. It's with the. If any of you want to do a little personal. Any of you want to do a little personal study on wisdom? I can find them. There's three really good wisdom verses in the Bible that have meant a lot to me. I guess they'll show up here eventually. All right. I'll briefly just speak about the first one. They kind of got me started on when we put these together. And I've had some guys that have memorized the verses Rick did. Finishing the race, 2 Timothy 4:7. There was a story I read about a Christian guy. He was talking about his father who came home. Didn't have a job anymore. He was too old. They put him out for pasture and he'd come home. But basically, he had come home to die. And so he sat down and he read the Bible all the way through. And then he pointed out this particular scripture. He said, "I'm finished." He said, 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race and I have kept the faith." So that verse kind of kept me going a lot of times. You know, am I still fighting the fight? Am I going to finish this race? And am I going to still have my faith when I'm all done? Because I've met people who are 50, 60, 70, 80 who have lost their faith along the way. And I hope there's somebody here that happens to. But that's the fight. And so there's many good scriptures in here. Dave talked about getting a scripture or two to finish the race with you. And so I've given you some I think that are worth memorizing if you do. And what's your favorite in there, Rick?
I really like the last one we added to it, Psalm 71:18. "Now that I'm old and gray, do not abandon me, O God, when you're still planning your power to the generation, and mighty miracles all that come after me."
Yeah, what are you going to leave behind? I'm going to tell you, some people are going to leave a statue or a building or a bunch of grateful or ungrateful kids, whichever. Anyway, but for me, the hope I got is I'm going to leave behind a remnant of men who see the world like my pa, like Dave Radcliffe, that see the world as a place to finish, like Rick quoted this last scripture, I'm old and gray, I do not abandon me. God hasn't abandoned me, and I can proclaim the power to the next generation that might, with mighty miracles to all who come after me. So that's what I'm hoping to leave behind. Hey, I got a couple of guys that want to leave a whole bunch of money to their kids. That's a smart fool decision. You can argue that with me if you want to, but argue with Dave. He told me that. Anyway, I'm just copycatting him.
I didn't say that.
Yeah. And so, are you going to live a life with him? A couple of other scriptures, those of you may be writing things down that might review these in your quiet time. We had James 3:17. Then we have Proverbs 4:5-7. Says, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them." The way that one starts out. And then there's Daniel 2:20-22. Did that one out of King James Version. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed is the man of God forever and ever for wisdom and might are his, and goes on. So great scriptures. If you want to be a wise man, you should know that.
What was that other one before Daniel that you just mentioned?
Proverbs 4, 5 through 7.
Oh.
Yeah, anyway. So I know I. Yes?
Ecclesiastes 12, 6. Remember your Creator now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that whole first 1 through 7 is Ecclesiastes.
Yeah, it's a time. What time is it in your life?
Yeah.
Is it a time to live, or a time to die, or a time to gather, or time to throw away? What time? I've always, at the first of the year, when I started in January, I always say, well, what's this year going to be about? You know, what's it time for? Is it my time to die? Is it my time to throw away, or to gather, or whatever? So those are great things. I think I'm probably pretty close to used up my time. Have I? Okay, so just anybody else want to bring up something we can talk about for a minute and ask a question? Or
could you expand a little bit on the difference between smart and wisdom? Because I think a lot of people tend to put those together.
Mm-hmm. Well, what I've observed is... And I'm observing guys that I've known for a long time that are smart guys. I got a number of them. And what I've observed is the smart guys don't really produce fruit. The fruit that Dave has produced here in the greater Houston area, and now in Beaumont and San Antonio and Austin and so forth, that they don't produce fruit. The smart guys. They invest their life into their careers, things that they are, their religions, whatever they may be, business. I have one guy, his religion now is to travel all over the United States in his Greyhound bus size RV. And they, you know, then they build these books. His wife does build these books with all these pictures of these places they've been, you know, in Alaska or Great Lakes or whatever. That's his religion now. And does he have any fruit? Are there any men in his life that are reproducing the gospel in other people? Not really. He's a great guy. I really love him. But so I don't know if that's a very good way to explain it, Sam. But if you want to invest your life in religious guys, go ahead. I think you know where to find them, right? They're in the obvious place. They're hanging out in their religion. So I know when I first wrestled with religion, I got the scripture all of a sudden made me realize who were the guys that condemned and crucified Jesus. Yeah, it was the religious guys, what they called them, the Pharisees. And they were the religious men. I think a lot of religious men are still crucifying Jesus in their life and not paying attention to him. All they know who he is. And other questions?
Yeah, are you sort of combining religion with interests? Are you saying, like, this guy's got this camper and he's traveling around? Are you sort of saying that's a religion too, or something?
Yeah, like that? Yeah. Whatever you're giving your life to, that's the religion.
When we meet guys, they've given their lives to something.
Sure.
But are you also saying that religion, you know, church guys are a different classification, they're harder to bring into this movement, or the movement of Jesus, as opposed to somebody who's just into something that's sort of...
Well, the men have to stop making religion the first thing in their life. Jesus needs to be the first thing in your life, and not just, not that you just mouth that, say that, that you really live it. That's who you want to meet with every morning, first thing when you get up. And, that's one of the, I didn't mention that, that's one of the finishing well things in my life, is I still get up in the morning and I meet with Jesus and talk to him and the Holy Spirit. I ask the Holy Spirit to pray for these people that are in my life that I have. I have no idea what they need to be prayed for, but the Holy Spirit will pray for them exactly what they need to be prayed for, because that's who knows. Jesus is my, intercedes for my prayers with God every morning, and I would like to stay in the scriptures, and like Dave, I read the Bible every day. I'm glad I still have that burning desire to do that. Because there's a lot of things that aren't all that well in my life. A few things, not a whole lot, but a few things aren't that well. I'm not going to bore you with those.
Jay, can I quickly address Eric's question?
Sure.
I think what we look for, Eric, is we look for people who realize that their religion has failed them. That's where I was when I showed up to prison. My religion, what I had given my life to, work and money, and it had failed me. And so I was looking around for an answer. I was always intrigued by when Elijah challenged the prophet to fail. And those guys, they've given their life to this Baal, this religion, and they're cutting themselves and slicing themselves all day long.
Jay, I'm assuming, as you move through life, that your vision of finishing well kind of morphs. And so what do you think, from where you're at right now, what does finishing well look like to you? Your personal life?
I think to be where I am with my relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that's what I feel like. No matter what happens in the future, if I get cancer or have a stroke or any of those things that happen to 80-year-old people, that I'll still have him and God in my life will be number one, and that's where I have to look to them. I said there's a question, who's going to take care of me when I get old? Well, God's going to have to take care of me, and that's what I'm hope, that's where my hope is in, as far as that question is concerned. But I'd like to think that my focus on Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God's wisdom will maintain itself despite what, hardships I have to deal with. I don't know if that's clear or not, Paul.
So there's not a, you don't feel like there's another, so maintaining where you're at is more of the goal rather than getting to a different place.
When I was 40, I got to the place. That's when I did what someone just said, Rick just said. I got at that age, I said, this plan doesn't work. And I need a new plan. And then at that point, God showed me the direction. He said, you need to figure out who Jesus is. And I didn't know, I went to church as a kid. My mother released me from going there when I was 15 so I could do something else on Sundays besides go sit and fall asleep. Anyway, I didn't have any interest in religion.
Are there things that you've asked of God that you're hoping that's like the relationship of your kids, or your kids being in Christ, or are there things that you're still...
hoping to see?
Well, they've heard the gospel. They've seen it in my life, and they're both in different places right now with regard to that. And some grandchildren. One of the great things about Moat Ranch for me is that both my granddaughters accepted Jesus up there at Moat Ranch, you know, when they were like 7 years old, got baptized in the river, and they're teenager, one of them's 20 now. And you know, you ask them, well, do you still believe in Jesus? Yeah, yeah, I still believe. So that's good. I don't know what else I can do, but make sure they've heard the gospel. And I just encourage you, when you got children, take them up there. You got grandchildren, take them up there and let them hear the gospel. Let the gospel do what it does in their life. I think I have an obligation to them to do that as the grandfather, but I don't live close to them, so they don't live down the street or anything. It's hard to see them. I have one guy that I've spent my life for 30 years almost. And, you know, he's trying to make a bunch of money. He's like 40-something. And he says, I got to leave some money for these. You know, you don't know what you're doing, man. You're giving your life to something that's really not near as good as the other thing that you can look to. And that's belief in Jesus.
So Jay, you say that you believe that Matthew 6, 20-21, the store for yourself, treasures in heaven, moss and vermin do not destroy, nor thieves do not break in and steal.
Absolutely. Yeah. The treasures will be the people that you leave behind, the remnant that have their faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit. Live a life that's governed by that, you know. And hey, man, some of you guys are going to make a lot of money, and some of you guys are going to go broke, and some of you guys are probably going to struggle in your marriage, and some aren't, maybe. I don't know, but you don't know what's out there, and you don't know what's waiting you. You know. How's our time?
We're good. We've got a lot of time built in.
Can I just have a word?
Yeah.
I just say about just a testimony about Jay. He is what I would call a faithful man. He's faithful, available, and he's teachable. And he's still teachable, and he's still there. And this is the beauty of seeing a man like that. There's just not many men around like that. Most old guys, you see these old guys, they know everything. They've been through everything. They tell you a lot of shit, you know, bullshit, really. And before that, but this man is full of wisdom. He knows how to live his life. He's got men all over him. He's met with something like 60 or 70 men, one-on-one. And all those guys have heard the gospel. Many of them are reproducing. And see, if you end up your life that way, you've had a successful life. I'll give you one quick illustration of this. He doesn't know how many people that he has touched. And he will never know it until he gets to heaven. Mm-hmm. Now, when he gets to heaven, it's going to be a joyous day because he's got all the people that are going to be joyous about it. I'll give you another story for you. I picked up the phone the other day. This is a reproduction. I picked up the phone, and I got this number. And now you got to probably get him... I think I remember that. I'm getting a little bit of a, you know. He said, yeah, I said, I'm in Ottawa. And he said, I'm meeting with men. I've got four guys that I'm discipling. And your life, he said, it comes through all the time because my father, the guy that discipled me, always talked about you. And he would say the things that you had told him, he was teaching me. Another guy. And then he said, any of the guys in your work, they're coming to Hawaii, give them my number. So here I am, going to Hawaii, you talk, you meet this guy, and they'll take care of you there. And this is a family that goes all over the world. It's a world business. So when you start doing this, and then people start grabbing hold of it, and they get hold of Christ, and they take it everywhere. I got a guy in Jackson, Mississippi. I got a guy in San Francisco. I got a guy in Cincinnati. I've got guys everywhere, all over the world. And I've done nothing but to show up and love Christ. But you got to just get this vision in your heart. What do you want to see at the end? At the end, you want to see his people. And God continues to remind us, you know, James, the same way, remind us that these people are there and he's moving them out. What a great thing. It's so beyond wonderful. It's better than having your own children, mm-hmm. grandchildren. Much better. Mm-hmm. You don't have to deal with all the
chaos.
Thank you, Paul.
I love you.
I think I'm a lot better than you.
Yeah.
He knows.
Yeah, I was going to say, Jay, I just remember being a young buck in these rooms like this, and the thing that stood out to me the most about Jay was the fact that guys said that he worked half the time, and he spent half the time discipling men, and meeting with men, and giving his life to men. And so I don't know too many guys in the world that said, okay, I'm going to work half my time, and then I'm going to spend half my time doing, you know, what God's called me to do. I don't know what age you started doing that, Jay, but, yeah, it was pretty profound, you know, when a young person in these rooms like this, learning that, I'm like, that's a pretty wise decision, right? It's not a smart decision.
Yeah, that came about in my life. I was in my 50s, I guess. And it came into my life because I had built three different businesses. And the government and the world destroyed all three of them. You know? Some of you guys maybe built your business on a 3% interest rate. And the government ran it up to 8%. You know, if you're a real estate broker, your business just went to nowhere when that rate went up. And things like that. The government would pass laws and so forth. And I said, okay, that's it. I am not going to make building businesses what my life's going to be about. I'm going to work 5 hours. Basically, I'm going to work 5 hours a day, and the other five I'm going to spend investing in men's lives. And so I said, hey, if I end up in a shack on the wrong side of town, that's not a place I can afford to live, and that's just the way it's going to be. Well, of course, God didn't do it that way. He gave me a real nice place to live and funded an even better life than I had before I made that decision to cut my work in half and quit working, you know, 40, 60 hours a week. Just said, okay, God, it's up to you. And I have seen it in other men's lives. If you got the guts to do it. But,
Eric asked a question about religious guy versus a And, you know, I'm always careful because I was a religious guy. And that was able to find the grace of God, actually hear it, and say, okay, instead of me. And Jay, you may not remember this. You were 44 years old when you made that decision. I know because I came to you at 44 years old. I had no idea you made that decision, but a man, our shared father, spiritual father, sent me to you and said, why don't you talk to me? I don't know. And you told me about it. Didn't tell me how old you were. I left and looked up and imitated me and said, 44 years old. The difference is, I heard all those things, and I'm not for or against anything, guys. That's not what I'm saying. But before in my past with guys, they'd say, well, go read this part of the Bible. Instead, these guys showed me what they had actually done and then lived it out in front of me. And it made it tangible to me. I can do this too. Where I was raised reading these things, these fantastical stories, and they're great, and God can work in it. But for my life, I needed to see a guy living it out. And it gave me the encouragement and the confidence to say, I can take that step over here too. That was the main thing.
Thanks. Yeah, that was before I went, did my vacation at Three Rivers Federal Prison Camp. I was 44. So God said, well, I'm going to make this decision even tougher. You're going to have to spend 3 years where you can't really do business, you know, where all you can do is have a ministry to men. And so I met wonderful guys there. And I'll just tell you, one of the best 3 years of my life was there. And it was just a great experience. Got caught up in the savings and loan scandal. I was one of the victims of that, where the government changed the rules. Said they weren't going to let you write off your deductions anymore. So people just said, well, you can take the dang real estate back. You know, if you're not going to let me have my write-offs, I'm not going to keep the real estate. So, and the oil and the cattle and all those other things that people use for tax benefits. We're ready to do the small group thing.
Well, we've got a break, and then we'll start the small groups at 10:30. So we've got a little less than an hour of free time. John, you good with that?
Yep.
Okay.
I'll get the groups to the group leader, and then you can meet anywhere on the premises if it's pretty nice outside my door. It's not raining, and it's fairly decent temperature. There's a fire pit down at the bottom of the hill. Plenty of spots out on the porch. You can meet in, you know, maybe the porch of one of the cabins, up to you, however you want to do it.
Have you already made the groups?
Yeah.
We could probably give them now.
Okay, yeah.
Once we scatter.
Yeah,
and take your list of scriptures with you to that group, because there's a question on there that kind of refers back to the scriptures. Okay, that's it.
We're going to get grab groups right now. So everyone hang tight just for 5 seconds. Okay, maybe 130 seconds.
Yeah, I'll take care of it.
All right, here they come.
Here we go. Sorry. I wasn't prepared that much. Here's your group. Randy, can you just help hold the facility?
Yep. Brad.
Oh, there's Bob.
Brad.
And then, where's Tom? Tom.
Tom, right here. Tom Sawyer.
Sawyer.
Who's in your room?
Thanks for your very good adding in.
We're in the same group.
Okay. Who's the leader? You are, huh?
You can lead it since you're presenting this stuff.
Okay.
If you want. So we've got these two guys on the top of the team. Hey, Clint, Eric, you guys are in our group right here. But we've got
Okay.
Yeah. Whatever
y'all want me.
Why don't you just leave it?
Okay. All right. So 10:30. We'll meet right here. 10:30.
Are these bathrooms both here?
Yeah.
Did everybody get questions?
I think there were seven.
Yeah. So there's four groups, so yeah.
Any coffee left?
No, sir. I'm making some.
I think there's some in here.
Not in there.
How about that?
Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Yes,
what's
sir.
Your occupation, Levi?
I work maintenance in a plant.
Okay.
Yep.
Were you the one who lived in Buna?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, when I was growing up, we used to go to the state tournament. And Buna used to always be there. Back in those days, they had the Stanley brothers. I don't know if you ever heard of them or not, but they were some fantastic basketball players.
Yes, sir.
And I hope that. I think they're still turning out good teams over there, probably.
Yeah, I hope we got a little better. Whenever I was in high school, we wouldn't do too much.
Yeah, it's all about the athletes.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes there's good athletes and talk to coach. You know, you can't win unless you got some good athletes.
Yes, sir. And
they're trained. Anyway.
Yes, sir.
Breakfast cake.
Is there any cream left?
Do you need coffee? Yeah, I'm getting some coffee. Is there any cream left?
Yeah, there's cream.
Gotcha.
I got plenty. There's one open. Did you get coffee?
Yeah, I got some.
Okay. There.
Thanks for letting me speak.
Oh, no, you did a great job, Jay.
Well, I hope it was worth the time.
Absolutely.
If somebody takes something home that changes their life.
Yeah, you were describing like to multi-generational people here. You know, we got guys in their 20s and stuff. So
mm-hmm.
That's pretty awesome that's happening.
That thought that you just had there didn't really come to me until about 10 minutes before I spoke.
Oh.
That, you know, hey, wait a minute, I need to talk about the generational thing here.
Thank you for sharing. Appreciate it.
Well, glad you came.
Yes, sir. Glad to be here.
Take it back to Beaumont.
Try to take it back to Beaumont.
That's right.
And not be smart, but be wise.
Be wise, man.
Yeah.
Don't need to be a smart guy. Smart guys end up, you know,
yeah,
suffering the consequences of what they gave their life to.
That's right. That's right. They're too smart. Too smart for their own
Yeah, no, I got guys that I've been with, you know, 30 plus years. They're still smart guys. They still haven't really surrendered.
You got to realize that you are in need before you can be helped, you know.
Like, yeah, one of them, one of the guys, he's like about 63, and, you know, he's lost his family. He's a smart guy.
Yeah.
Knows how to make money.
Right.
Make lots of money.
Right.
And go to all the places in the world that smart guys go to.
Exactly. I just thought of a question. So, in your experience, what would you say would be like maybe the most important thing that's helped keep you focused on finishing the race well?
It's the men that I meet with. I can't sit there and look them in the face and pray for them and encourage them to give their life away. And I'm not doing the same thing. I'm not getting up and meeting with God every day. And I'm not,
right,
dealing with my wife like Dave talked about dealing with his wife, you know.
Yeah.
Not letting her be the wonderful servant wife that I have.
Yeah.
And praise and thank, be thankful for it. And whatever she wants, you know, she can have it.
Right.
I don't argue over it.
Yeah. That's interesting.
She says she's ready for another car. I don't
know. Another car. Right. And that's, it wasn't like I was intentional in doing that, but it's, I appreciate y'all saying that because I found like over the years, I've been doing that better and it's paid off. It really has paid off. It wasn't strategic. It wasn't because I was being smart. It just, thank Lord, it worked out that way. And I thought it was kind of funny. I wore this shirt, and that was your first verse on the handout, you know? So, yeah.
Okay.
Thanks. Yes, sir. Thank you, Jay.
So that's a weird thing. You know, people ask me this all the time.
Yeah, I can't do it.
But you actually have less than 1% chance of inheriting my job. So what's happening is we have not figured out the path to something we're doing. I read a book called Brain Brain. This guy claims he sort of has.
That's a good question.
Oh, you still got this thing on you. You don't need that anymore.
Hey, John, how do I stop this thing?
What?
Just hit stop.
Oh, I'm talking. This is good stuff.
Oh, you want to get you, Eric?
I'm going to take it off.